Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your church. Help us, Lord, to learn from what you have revealed to us and shown to us through the prophets, through the apostles, through your word. Open our eyes to see truth this morning, Lord. We pray this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. What if I told you that the wind does not exist? Would you believe me? What if I said things like, well, you've never seen it. And if you can't see it, how do you even know it's there? What if I told you things like, well, people have told you about the wind, but that's just because somebody told them about the wind. Doesn't necessarily mean the wind really exists. What if I told you that God doesn't exist? Would you believe me?
No.
You've never seen him. What if I told you, you just believe in God because people have told you about God, or that's the way that you grew up? This morning in the scripture, we're going to dig into an encounter with the Lord. And I want you to remember this. We learn the scripture in a way in which it progressively teaches us things about the Lord. What I mean by that is, in Genesis and Exodus, we know less about God than by the time we get to Matthew. And in Matthew, we know less about God by the time we get to Philippians. And likewise, to the book of Revelation. There is a progressive revealing of who God is throughout the scripture. And we're going to get a snippet of an encounter with God this morning. Our main text this morning is going to be in Exodus chapter 33. So I want to invite you to open up to Exodus 33 this morning. Enjoy this, church. This is an enlightening chapter of the Bible. And this was probably at the very beginning of your week. Let me give you a little bit about the end of your week before we get into the beginning of the week, just to draw your attention to this. What you've seen this week in your Bible reading is a way for you to understand how to relate to God. How to relate to God. We see Exodus 33, which is almost a theatrical climax in the book of Exodus. This is Moses encountering God. Show me your glory, Lord. You've all read the story before, if you've been around church for any season of time. And then later on, you got into this part, which some of you, Jason told me this morning in the Story of Redemption Bible, he really liked the statement that said, Leviticus is where Bible reading plans come to die. You saw it there, but you're getting the description of all of the, what? You read it this week, last few days, all the sacrifices, right? You're seeing, oh, the sin offering. You do this, this, and this, and you take this part of the animal out, and you leave this part of the animal in, and you only burn this part, and you don't burn that part, and then you have to eat that part, and then you have the guilt offering, and you do. It's all of the details, details, details of what the offerings were. And I want to just give you this as you've read through those and are thinking through those, and we'll read through them again, is those sacrifices are a way in which people relate to God. They're a way in which for thousands of years people related to God, or 1,500 years people related to God. There was a way in which every time they brought their guilt offering, they were to recognize, Lord, I have fallen short of your desired will for me, or your desires for me. I'm guilty. So let me ask you, Christian, have you related to God that way as well? It is a reminder for us that, yes, we are guilty before God. The sin offering, Lord, I have sin in my life that needs to be atoned for. Apart from atonement or covering of my sin, I don't deserve to be in your presence. And so the animal must die. And we think not of an animal. What do we think of, church? Often think of Jesus atoning, covering for our sin. Have you wondered why so many Christians have strayed from Jesus so much and have turned to so much, you know, life application and help and five ways to make your whatever better? Well, have we forgotten that we have sin and we need to be thankful that Jesus is there for us? Oh, these are great truths that we read of in the Scripture. There are also other offerings, though, that help us to understand relating to God as well. There's a peace offering that you that's something you give to God, saying that I'm going to unite with my brother or my sister. And we might have had some trouble, but we're going to unite in this way. And you see this in Scripture. You see it with Abraham and Abimelech. You remember they had trouble with their land. And what did they do? They made a peace offering together. Wasn't it Jesus that said something like, oh, I don't know, love your neighbor? And this peace offering, did I lose my mic? I did, it's red. Can we grab this podium mic real quick for me, gentlemen? That's why we pay those guys big bucks to be up there. Thank you. Jesus, who had he put a value upon loving our neighbor. This is nothing new. But this was, as you see in Scripture, a progressive way of more clarity being brought to the principle of loving your neighbor. More clarity being brought as the Scripture is more fully revealed. Another one, not the peace offering, but the grain offerings. These were offerings that were presented and sometimes waved. If you saw, you probably saw them in Scripture, said, well, the wave offering, what's that? Well, that is saying, it's simply coming before the Lord and saying, oh God, thank you. You've given us this harvest. And we know that apart from your rains and your soil and your nitrogen and your fertilization of these crops, that we wouldn't have these crops and we wouldn't be in a bountiful way. Thank you, Lord. And we wave these things before Him. Ways in which we relate, we communicate with God. And it's not that these have fully been struck from the ledger or have disappeared from the way we relate to God. We just understand as Christians that we do it in a different way. We relate to God in these same ways, but we do it with a different understanding. Our thanks being today, our thanksgiving today comes that Jesus has blessed us. Do you see? There's a progressive revealing in Scripture that we say, thank you, God. I am guilty, God. I have sinned, O Lord. May I love people, Lord. There's a beauty in reading the Bible as a whole that I hope that you are gathering this year as you're reading through the Bible with us, or as you're reading through the Bible together. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 33. I recently taught this in ladies' Bible study, and I really learned a lot about this chapter, Sherry, so I'm going to share a few things that you probably already heard, but they'll probably still be true. I learned a lot, and I want to give you a resource really quickly. I go to Bible.org a good bit. There are some good things there. There are some probably not things that I wouldn't affirm so much there. But there's a gentleman there named Bob Deffenbaugh. He's a pastor in near Dallas, Texas. In fact, Brother Jeff knows him personally. I have read Bob Deffenbaugh for years. And if you are ever wanting to study a book of the Bible, he did 1 Corinthians, he did Genesis, Exodus, among others. And you want to go to Bible.org, read some Bob Deffenbaugh. He has contributed to some of the things that I will be sharing here. So I encourage you, if you take notes, jot down his name, check him out. Some great sermons. Exodus 33. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, and you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your offspring, I will give it. I will send an angel, and that word there, angel or messenger, and keep that in mind because that's going to come into play later. I will send an angel or messenger before you, and I will drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now dial in right here. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. Y'all read the next phrase with me. But I will not go up with you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Anything stick out to you on that? This is a bombshell, really. This is a bombshell. Let's read verse 3 again. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, but what? I'm not going to be with you. I am leaving you. Do you remember reading that this week? What did you think? God is leaving his people? God is leaving. Didn't he just do miraculous things to save them and now he's leaving them? It's a bombshell. Now, he's not abandoning his people, mind you. Because he says very clearly in verse 2, he's going to send what? An angel, the messenger, with them. So he's not abandoning his people, he's leaving the presence of his people. And there's a difference. As many of you can understand that. When I leave my family in the morning, but I'm going to provide for them, I'm not abandoning my family. I'm leaving them. But we need to take very special note of this. The Lord is leaving his people. And he gives a reason. And he has every right to. Look at the reason in verse 3. What's his reason? I'm going to tear you up if I stay around. That's his reason. Lest I consume you on the way. You are stiff-necked people. You're stubborn. You won't turn your neck when I'm asking you to. You're stiff-necked. You are set in your ways. You are sinful. And God says, I'm not going to be around you as stiff-necked people doing your own thing, going your own way. Is that God's right? You better believe it. What does this teach us about our relationship with God? Well, I hope, Christian, you can very clearly see that the Lord does not tolerate stiff-necked people. And if you are walking in sin and continuing in rebellion against God, don't expect him to be near to you. Just don't expect it. God's Spirit, then and today, will not tolerate rebellion. I can't say anything to make that feel better, all right? That's just what it is. Verse 4. When the people heard this, what kind of word? Yeah. Disastrous word. You mean we've come all this way and now he's leaving? They mourned. And no one put on his ornaments. Oh. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. If for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments that I might know what to do with you. Therefore, the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now, this seems to be something that happened as a continual thing. It's not that they just took off their ornaments one time for one reason, because they were sad in mourning, but they took them off from Mount Horeb onward. This just wasn't a season of mourning. This was a change in lifestyle, if you will. Y'all see that? So here's a question for you. What's the big deal with the ornaments? Moses obviously thought it was a big enough deal that for thousands of years people would be reading about people taking off their ornaments. So it must have been worth mentioning. What's the big deal? Well, I want to tell you this, that context matters. Never forget Brother Bill's words. Contextual context matters. And it matters. And he's right. Scripture matters. So the ornaments are a big deal. And I wanted to share with you, kind of bring in context and the rest of Scripture to help us maybe understand what's going on here. If you will, turn to Ezekiel chapter 7. Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 19. They cast their silver into the streets. They, meaning the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and their gold is like an unclean thing. Their silver and gold are not able to, what? Deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They cannot satisfy their hunger or fill their stomachs with it. Watch this. For it was the stumbling block of their iniquity. Silver and gold, ornaments, the stumbling block of their iniquity. Let me read another one from Hosea, chapter 2, verse 13. Hosea 2, 13. And I will punish her for the feast days of the Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, ornaments, and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. So what was the way in which they worshiped these Baals? They adorned themselves with ornaments. Can you see what's going on here? Now remember, context. What has recently happened in the nation of Israel? The first time Moses came down the mountain, what had happened? They had taken their ornaments, put them together in the fire, and out popped this calf, according to Aaron. And as we know, according to Moses, he fashioned it with a tool. They had taken their ornaments, made something of an idol, and Aaron presented to him and said, "This is the God who's led you out of Israel. The very God who said, don't make an idol or a representation of me," right? But we will. What's going on here? Moses is calling, the Lord is calling them to a repentance, to leave their idolatry. And as a symbol of that, an outward symbol of that, there is a removal of these ornaments. You get it? The Lord is calling for repenting people. And a repenting people have outward signs. I'll say that again. A repenting people have outward signs. The Lord has left his people because they wouldn't repent. He's calling them to say, "Show me evidence of your repentance." Now, how many of you have ever gone through a phase of your life where you have been doing something wrong, knew it was wrong, and continued to do it? Anybody in here like me? Yeah. How many of you have ever made a change so significant in your life that someone has come up and said to you, "Oh, something's going on"? I can give you a for instance. Some of you have gone on a lifestyle change where you have changed what you have eaten. And something begins to happen to your body as you change your eating habits. Some of you have changed those eating habits to where more is better. Some of you have changed those eating habits to where less is better. And people have come up to you, probably not if you've gained weight, but if you've lost weight, and said, "My, you look different. How much weight have you lost?" It's an outward representation of an inward change. That inward change is, I care more about my health or my looks or whatever it is, rather than what I'm putting into my mouth. Correct? An outward change to an inward change. And that's exactly what the Lord is looking for here. So my question for us this morning is, Christian or non-Christian, has there been a change in you? When repentance has taken place in your heart, when you have come to your season of prayer or into your prayer closet and the Lord is dealing with you, or you've been humiliated because of your sin, or you say, the Lord seems so distant to me, or non-believer, maybe it's, I don't even know the Lord at all, but I want to. And you've recognized that there is sin keeping you from your God. I want to encourage you to think, if there's no outward change, guess what? There's been no inward change. I'll say it again. If there's no outward change, there's been no inward change. And I've had conversations even with people in my family about this. If things don't change, you haven't changed. If your actions don't change, your heart has not changed. And you can cry, and you can wail, and you can make promises, but if things don't change, there's no change. The good news about the gospel of Jesus Christ is this. People can change. I think I need to say that again. The good news about the gospel of Jesus Christ is people can change. And it's by the power of God and the Spirit of God in people that transforms people. And you can look around in this church, and some of y'all knew each other before you came to know Jesus. You know, we think back to that. One of the things I'll always remember about Jody is how often people said, man, Jody changed. His life changed when he came to know the Lord. What a great testimony he was for us in that. You know, people have changed. And it's by the power and the Spirit of God. But let me read to you this. While it is a simple to understand how this change comes, it is not easy. In fact, Jesus met someone very wealthy, who came to him, and said, oh, I want to inherit eternal life. What do I need to do? Jesus said, sell everything you have, then you have eternal life. And he realized all of his ornaments were what was keeping him from the kingdom of heaven. He turned and walked away sad and kept his ornaments and rejected Jesus. And Jesus made some commentary on that in Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, 24, Jesus said this, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Now, I don't think Jesus was only saying it's difficult for wealthy people or people with ornaments to get into heaven. It is not easy to become a Christian. It may be simple, but it's not easy. And a child can understand Christianity, that I need to repent of my sin and give sovereignty in my life or ownership of my life to another rather than myself, to Jesus Christ the Lord. I need to repent of my sin and believe in Jesus as the Messiah, the one who paid for my sin, who died, who was buried, and whom God rose from the grave. I need to believe in this Jesus. My 6-year-old son can understand that. But for some of the most distinguished in all of our culture, it is difficult. But Jesus said, with God, nothing is what? Now, don't take that out of context either. He's talking about salvation. He's not talking about winning the Super Bowl. He's talking about salvation. Let's keep going. Oh, there's so much good in this chapter. Verse 7, Exodus 33. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp. Why would he pitch it outside the camp? Because the Lord wasn't going to be within the camp. Remember? Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand on the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship at his tent door. Now, what I want you to notice here, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but is this, that there were people who sought the Lord. And I'm thankful for this. Even in the camp that the Lord had said, I'm not going with them, there were still some seeking God. And they would leave the camp, and they would rise up, and they would worship the Lord, which is good. And notice this one other thing, though, that at this point now, we have someone relating God to the people. And relating the people to God. What do we call that one who stands in between? We call him a what? A mediator. Some marriage counseling, you'll have a mediator that says, well, yeah, you're right on this, but you're wrong on this. And you're right on this, but you're wrong on this. And that can help communication happen. And oftentimes it's very helpful. Well, this is what Moses is doing. He's mediating between God and man. Progressive revelation, though. Remember that. So as we think and see this, what should we immediately be thinking of? There's a mediator between God and man, but Moses is dead. And then you think, aha, Moses is not my mediator. Who is? It's Jesus. And good thing you said that, because it's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 and 6. He said, for there is one God, and there is one what? Mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Amen? Amen? We have one who can stand between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of our camp. And despite all of our ornament clinging, can stand between and show us the glory of God. Do you treasure Jesus? Do you treasure Jesus? Do you know that without Jesus Christ, you would never know God? You would be lost. In fact, this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you are lost. And the scripture says your eternity is eternal separation and condemnation in a place called hell. And friend, I don't want that for you. You can know God through Jesus Christ, the one who shed his blood for you, because he's a mediator. And as the scripture said, there is one name under heaven whereby men are saved, and it is the name of Jesus. Let's skip down to verse 12. Exodus 33, 12. Y'all still with me? What a good section this is. Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring this people up, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Now, why would Moses say such a thing? You've said you're going to, you told me to bring these people up, but you haven't told me who you're going to send with me. What's he talking about? Have you ever wondered that when you read that? Well, it's exactly back with verse 2, and I said, remember, we're coming back to this. When he said, I'm going to send an angel or a messenger before you. Now, Moses wouldn't have automatically thought angel in the sense of a creature as a coming from heaven with wings who's going to fly around. Or a creature from heaven with a sword who's going to battle for us. He would have heard that word messenger and said, okay, well, is it a person? Is it an angelic being? Someone's coming with me, and he doesn't know. He wants some more clarity. I'll be obedient, Lord. But you haven't told me who this messenger is you're going to send me. I'll continue. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I might know you in order to find favor in your sight. In other words, Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, I want to know you more. I want to know more about you. I want to know more of you so that I can make you more happy. You see what he's saying there? I just went on a marriage cruise. We had a marriage conference on the boat. It was great. And many of the lessons focused around how to know your spouse. How to understand them. How to fight the selfishness that's in your own soul so that you can learn not how to please your spouse ultimately, but how to please God as a spouse. And that's very similar to what we see going on here with Moses. I want to know more about you, God, because I want you to be happy. Do you see it there? And then Moses adds to it, but consider too, Lord, that this nation is your people. Moses is not abandoning those in whom God has left. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. The Lord responds to Moses. This one you need to pay attention to. Now, I don't read Hebrew, but I know people who do. And here's what I'm told. And I believe this. It's not just one source. The way that it's written is written in Hebrew. It says, my presence will go. And I will give you, in a singular form, I will give you rest. My presence will go, and I will give Moses rest. Okay? That's the intention of what Moses is communicating to us. Now, when we read it that way, we really understand the next sentence, the context of what's going on. Because Moses will say, in the next sentence, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. Well, the Lord just said his presence would go, and that I will give you rest. What Moses is responding to here is that the presence, he understands that the Lord is saying, I'm still not going with the people. I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest from your enemies. And in the context of that, we understand that rest is rest from the enemies and the battles and all the stuff that's going on. But I'm not going with the people. So Moses says, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your presence with us? Is it not your going with us? So that we are a distinct, I and your people, from every other nation on the face of the earth. Every other people on the face of the earth. So do you see our Moses' dialogue here is, it's your presence that matters. Just because you're in a garage doesn't make you a car. I've said that before. Just because you're in church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you know about God doesn't make you a Christian. Just because I know about music doesn't make me a musician. Moses says, I want to know you. I want your presence. It is your presence that makes us a distinct people. Do you see that? If your presence doesn't go with us, how are we going to be different than anybody else on the face of the earth? Move that progressive revelation. Church here today. Friends here today. Do you not know that the very last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation, is a pointer and a picture of God's presence being with His people. Do you not know that the first chapters of the Bible that speak of the Garden of Eden, the great glory of Eden, is that God was there with His people? People in First Baptist Church, Plaquemine, in 2019, let me share with you. The presence of God is not just for the opening page of the book and the last page of the book. The presence of God is for you today. If you are here today and you say, someday I'm going to get right with God, or someday I'm going to get intimate with God, someday I'm going to give myself fully over to God, may I share with you, that is not God's intent for you today. The intent of Scripture is to teach us that the presence of God is ultimate. It's ultimate for us. And that we are post-Pentecost church, meaning the Spirit of God has been unleashed upon the church today. And He is not to be tempered in our souls. That the Spirit of God dwells within us. And He is there so that we might know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. Jesus mediates for us even now so that we might know God, so that our sin offering and our guilt offering might be continually, our sin and our guilt might be continually covered. So let me go back to something that I mentioned earlier. The Lord does not dwell among sinners. On the way to church this morning, we read Psalm 51. Psalm 51, y'all know that. It's when David sinned before the Lord and had an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. And one of the phrases he says is, "Against you and you only have I sinned, O Lord. Restore to me the joy of what? Your salvation. And renew a right spirit within me." If you are not a Christian, I want to say this. You have no relationship with God. The Lord does not hear your prayers. The Lord has no favor in you, even in good deeds. The Scriptures speak even the plowing of the wicked is evil. There's nothing pleasing to God in those who are outside of Christ. And so I encourage you, if you are not a Christian this morning, to surrender yourself to the sovereignty and the rule of Jesus Christ the Lord. Today can be your day of salvation. If you are a Christian today and you are walking in sin or walking in the flesh, I want to let you know that the Spirit of God is quenched within you. And if you continue to walk in that sin in an unrepentant way, it is quite likely that you may not be a Christian. I want to offer you the grace and the opportunity to repent to the Lord today of your sin and go to our mediator, Jesus Christ. And let me close with the words that He gave to Moses on that mountain. Whether you are not in Christ or you are in Christ, as Moses comes in verse 18 and says, "Please show me your glory," let me show you the words of the Lord. This is beautiful and we cannot miss this. Listen to the character and nature of God. You won't see Him with your eyes this morning. You won't see the wind with your eyes either. During hurricane season, but you see the effects. And look at the nature and the effect of who God is when He says in verse 19, I will make all my goodness, all of my character, all of my nature. I will let you know who I am when I go before you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord. Here's what it is. I am the Lord, and here's what I am is. I will be gracious on whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. The Lord our God is sovereign. He does what he wants to do. You are not in charge. He is. And he will give grace and he will give mercy. And if you feel the stir in your heart, the Spirit of God churning within you, to come to the one who can give you mercy, and to come to the one who can give you grace, come. And as the last page of Scripture invites, the Spirit and the Bride, the Spirit and Jesus Christ, says, come. Come and receive redemption. Come and receive mercy. Come and receive grace from the Sovereign. He's ready to receive you this morning if you will but come. Seeing Jesus is not easy, but it is simple. Will you come today? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for stirring in us this beautiful drama of Exodus 33. And I pray, oh God, that we see the glory of Jesus Christ this morning. For you are good. We pray this. Lord, bring repentance, we pray. Bring repentance this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.